Praise God. Good to be here tonight. We're doing something different. We're doing something old school. If you've been around here for a long time like me, you're used to it, but it's not something we've done for a long time. We're following the leading of the Lord, and it looks like I got led first. Or maybe it's just my own personal excitement. Last Sunday night, we heard a very stirring message from the epistle to the Philippians, the third chapter, and it birthed something in me, something that I've been pondering over the years. And so I thought I'd start from there tonight and then lead you into something that works in my own soul. But we'll go to the second chapter. We're going to go to the 12th verse of the second chapter, and we're going to begin with the word therefore. And what's the therefore? Therefore. Well, it's a reference back to what's just been said. And in the second chapter, we have an amazing creed. If you've got a King James Bible, it's all blocked together. But if you've got a modern translation, they spread it out. That God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. A wonderful creed statement or early church hymn. And because of this situation that Jesus has been exalted, therefore, it says in the 12th verse to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Nobody likes that word, work. But I want to tell you tonight that that's not an invitation for self-effort, but rather it's an opportunity for participation. Salvation is a process. It's not something that happens and bing, it's done. It's a process. There's an invitation to work out your salvation, to be a participant in the work that's being done in your life. And then it throws those words in with fear and trembling. And of course, we're not meant to be afraid of God, and we're not meant to be trembling in souls in His presence. We're supposed to be rejoicing in His presence. But you've got to read it in context, because the next verse kind of tells us what those two words mean, because it's what God that works in you. Let me get the right words here, because I'll go off on something. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His own good purpose. Because God is working in us, we are in respect for the fear of God. We respect what God is doing, and we're trembling, not in fear, but in the presence of the mighty working of God. That God is working in us. And then in the third chapter, we want to pop over there, and I like the third chapter. Every translation in this place tonight probably begins with the word finally. I have a translation at home, which I would have brought tonight, except the print is too small. It says further. So it's not the final, but this is a further exhortation. And it's an exhortation that Paul gives in his own personal life. And it's, of course, the 10th verse. And I want to go to this further exhortation that I want to know. I want to know Christ. And then I'm going to use the Clayton Weller version. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And I want to become like Him in His death. I want to become involved with Him. But one of the problems, and it was mentioned this morning in the service, that we read the New Testament as its theology, but it's put into practice so often in the lives of people in the Old Testament. So I wanted to enjoy some time in one of my favorite books tonight. So I'm going to take you back to a fellow we call Job. 538 in my Bible is the page. I don't know what page it's in yours, but we're going to go to the first chapter. And I'm just going to ramble on for a few minutes, hopefully not for an hour. Praise God. In the land of Oz, there lived a man whose name was Job. He was blameless, upright. He feared God, and he shunned evil. Let's stop right there. We're introduced to something. The narrator who's telling us the story wants to inform us of something. He wants to tell us about Job. He's blameless. He's upright, fears God, and shuns evil. Blameless, meaning his sin had been addressed. He had offered sacrifices. Nothing was not covered by the blood of a sacrifice. Upright, he walked properly before man and before God. He feared God, not afraid of God, but he had respect for the deity, Yahweh. And he shunned evil. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, as Psalms would put it. He was a godly man. We learn something more about him. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of household servants. Number two thing we've learned about Job. And then we learned something else about Job. His kids liked to party a little bit, and they'd have their feasts, and he'd be concerned when they had those feasts that perhaps they'd stepped out of line. And so early in the morning, let me read it. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, this was Job's regular custom. So if I was to put an alliteration to what we've just looked at, we've looked at his walk, blameless, upright, fear God, and shuns evil. His tremendous wealth and the way he lived. He was a priest in his home. And when we're talking about Job, the author, the narrator that's putting this together for us, probably wrote this, give or take 2,000 years ago, writing about an oral tradition that could be up to 3,000 years old. Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham. So when we think of Abraham being the only godly man on earth, no, there was others at the time, men and women who walked with God, but they're few and far between. And then something happens that, pray that God never does this to you. The angels of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan appears with them. And then what's God do? Well, what we've learned so far is that we know what Job was like. The narrator knows what Job likes. And now we discover that God's been watching and he knows what Job is like. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, upright, he fears God, and he shuns evil. Of course, Satan's response is, does Job fear God for nothing? You've put a hedge around him. I can't get at him. I can't do nothing. All you do is bless him and protect him from me. But just let me at him, and he will curse you to your face. So we've learned now that God knows what Job is like. And we now know that Satan knew what Job was like. He was that man hiding behind a hedge that he couldn't touch, that he was blameless, upright, fear God, and shunned evil. And then Satan does his worst in the next couple of chapters. And we discover something about Job. That he knew what he was like. That he was blameless, upright, and feared God, and shunned evil. That Job had not sinned. And he's challenged in his mind. And in the third chapter is that famous verse, that the 25th verse, that what I have feared has happened to me, or has come upon me. What I have dread has happened to me. In this case, Job is not suggesting that he's done something wrong, he's tried to hide it, and now it's come into full view and he's being judged for it. What's happened is Job has thought that he has covered every one of the sins that has ever taken place through a sacrifice, that he had done all the things that God expected of him, that he was blameless, upright, and feared God, and shunned evil. He thought he was doing all the right things. And all of a sudden, all this trouble has happened, and something has gone wrong, and now God has touched him harshly. And then, of course, the friends come along. And I'm not going to go on to the next some 40 chapters, well, 38 or 39, because we would be here for several days. But certainly, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have come to a conclusion. And their conclusion is Job. They start off gently, and some at the end they're very harsh. Job, you've sinned, and you have sinned a whopper. But is that the case?
No.
Job had not sinned. So we have Job saying, no, I haven't sinned. And God, knowing that Job hasn't sinned, Satan putting the pressure on, saying, look what I've accomplished. And his three friends, all confused. Because in their economy, if you do good, God blesses you. If you do wrong, God smites you. So all you have to do is repent, turn yourself to God, and everything will be fine. But what happens at the end of the book is what I'm quite interested in. I think it's at about the 38th chapter that... I don't want to say that Job was going mad, but this stress upon him, as you read later and later into the various arguments that are going on, indicate that Job was more and more perplexed. He could not understand what happened. And he developed this unfortunate desire to state his case before God. I will stand before God and I'll present myself to him, and I will argue that I am right and he is wrong. That's a really wild paraphrase, but it is the gist of what seems to be happening at the end. And so along comes God. Now, he doesn't, you know, God doesn't walk into the scene like a person. He comes in a whirlwind. And he begins to speak, and then this exchange goes on back and forth. And finally, Job comes to his senses. And let's go to the 42nd chapter and look at the 5th verse. My eyes don't work. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now, I've thought about that verse for a while, and here is my dilemma. He'd heard of God, he'd understood God with a sense of hearing. But now he's saying that this thing, the eye, is coming into play. Now, God really isn't there. Job is speaking to a whirlwind. Much as, remember, Moses spoke to a burning bush that wasn't consumed. He's not speaking to a person. He's speaking to a great big word that goes on with that. Oh, like that great, did you like that big word from last week? Antinomianism. Remember that word for next week. That'll be a test. But he's speaking to a whirlwind, a God appearing in a way that he can present himself without causing trouble for the humanity and creation itself. Because if God appears for us, we see God face to face, we're gone. But he is now seeing God. He's beholding him. And in Corinthians, Paul speaks about beholding him, we are changed with ever-increasing glory. And I think this is what's happening with Job, that in seeing God, not with natural eyesight, but with eyes that have been anointed for a spiritual view, that he's now coming into a new reality. It's much as like when Scripture says, seek my face. It's not that we're supposed to go closing our eyes and trying to see Jesus' face appear before us, that we're seeking that his likeness would be placed upon us. And I think that that's what this scripture is referring to, that there's this desire to have this thing worked in our lives to become part of us. But that didn't solve all of Job's problems. He still lost everything except his wife. And her good advice is curse God and die. In other words, try and get God to smite you by cursing him to his face. Job wasn't going to fall for that. But then God gave him the simple instructions. Well, I'm not very happy with these three guys that were all wrong about you. So pray for them that they might be released. And in the end, Job was released from this terrible trial as well. And in the 12th verse of that 42nd chapter, it says, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 more sons and 3 more beautiful daughters, and of course, lots of household servants. I think it's important to see that second blessing as the double portion, that Job, in the end, receives the blessing of the firstborn son. He's received the blessing of a son. So now, just to bring my thought full circle, I hope that I've made some sense to you about what happened with Job. It's like a type. It's like the type of what we're going through in our lives, that God is putting us into circumstances. We are blameless. We should be walking upright. We do fear God. We do shun evil. But God still needs to work in us. And let's just go back to Philippians again one more time. The third chapter. Was it the 10th verse? I've lost my page. Yes, it is. That's Galatians. It won't work there at all. That's Ephesians. There we go. Ah, yes. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Job experienced a type of a resurrection. He was laid low to the point of death and raised up like a son. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Job really didn't deserve what he went through, but God allowed him to go through that trial for a tremendous purpose. Although Job was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil, the end result was a man that was far more godly, far more blessed. He was a firstborn son. He was brought into a place of completion, the double portion blessing. And I want to become like him in his death. Well, Jesus' death looks pretty ugly from the outside, but from the inside, we just see the glorious victory that came from it. And in Job's life, we see the glorious victory that came from this almost death-like experience he went through, that he came to life again with that double portion. So, in conclusion, with my little brief message, it's not always fun to go through the trials and testings, but we do understand that there's somebody out there, the accuser of the brethren, that wants to get at us. And he's always wanting to make trouble for us. And just like Job, we might have to endure some things. We might have to go through some terrible things. But on the other side, God is going to work it for our benefit, that we might know Christ. God bless you.
Much briefer. But the Lord gave me this scripture, and I was wondering how it's going to fit in, but by the time Clayton got halfway through, he was like, oh yeah. You know, we're not supposed to know everything. We're just supposed to know what the Lord tells us. Yes. And then it's funny how the Lord will tell somebody else something else, and then all of a sudden you got a machine that starts driving down the road, and you are only one part of it. That's the kingdom of God. That's the grace of God, that you don't have to do everything. God didn't call you to be everything to everybody. He called you to be who you are to the people around you. You should think about them. You should pray for them. You should put it in your heart every day, Lord, who is my ministry? Who is it that I need to see prayed into this church, prayed into some other church? Just prayed in to the kingdom. But you know what? This is what the Lord gave me, and it's in Isaiah 55. I'll start at verse 6, go to the end of the chapter. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, he's not always near. For some people, it's too late. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's an amazing grace we're singing about. Abundantly means there's no condemnation once you've received it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. This is what the Lord gave me right here. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We just think about what Clayton said. That verse applies totally to what was said. Matter of fact, if we get to the point of Job's ending story, and many theologians have debated what was the actual result, what was the actual answer from God, and how did it satisfy? I think of Habakkuk 2, it says, "Why, when, O Lord, are you going to come?" That's a great scripture where Paul uses it, that the just shall live by faith. And that was one of the greatest scriptures that the Apostle Paul had. And it was about, we're going to go from faith to faith. We're going to be saved by faith at the beginning, saved by faith in the middle, and saved by faith at the end. And there's no other way that we're going to be saved. But before that, Habakkuk's standing and taking watch and going, "Why, God, is this happening to your people? Why?" Read the Psalms, and there's a lot of whys. Read the Psalms, and you'll see a lot of sorrow. Do you think that we're supposed to be a Pentecostal church because we ignore what goes on in the world, or we ignore suffering? No. We are Pentecostals, though, because through all that, we see Jesus Christ is leading us through. He is the victor. He is the overcomer. And just like at the end of Job, he comes, and we can imagine him saying to Job, in a sense, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." We can see that in Job's life. He sees them, though, and he goes, "It's okay, God. You don't have to say anymore." You know what I'm saying? That's kind of what happened at the end of Job. And I want to say this. We do not always have the right answers either. We don't always have the end of our stories perfectly answered. But we will know this, that when we get to the end of the road with Jesus Christ, the heavens are going to be rent open, and we're going to see our God like Stephen. And said, "Oh Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're going to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I know that. I believe that. And every one of us has our own way of getting to the end of this road. But on the middle of this road, as we're going through, we have some things to address. We got some problems. Job did, and Job was put in the Bible for a reason. It's funny because Clayton was talking about that hymn, "I Surrender All." I didn't like it at first. I was like, that's how I feel about Job reading it. I don't like it at first. Why'd you put this many chapters about Job, Lord? Couldn't you have made it like 20 or something? No, he knew what he was doing. And I think one of the things we need to realize in terms of his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, is that we may not find the consolation we want from our friends. We may not find everything we need from humanity, just like Job did not. Do you realize that? His best friends, they probably were his best, almost became tormentors. Not because they tried to be tormentors, and not because Job asked for it. It just worked out that way. Because they couldn't bring Job the consolation that he needed. But you know what I'm saying here? It's just like, we got to leave it in God's hands, I think. The other thing, too, the Lord put on my heart is to be enveloped in his presence. There's a great hymn that goes, "Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings, be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display."
Just tuck all the Lord has given me away somewhere and bring it out when he feels I should, or we could stay a few minutes longer. I don't want to talk about times of old. I want to continue on with verse 10 from Philippians there, that I might know him. And it's a great privilege to interact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm not really satisfied with the degree in which I know the Lord today. I want more. I want more of Jesus. I want to have a closer relationship with him than I do. And only the Lord can bring it to pass. Only the Lord can work it out. And I don't know what he requires of me so that I could draw closer to him. And I don't want to do the old Job act. I don't even read that book. And I was tempted to put my fingers in my ears as Clayton read it. Amen. So let's talk about New Testament stuff. That was downright mean reading that book. Praise God. Thank God for a brave man. And well, maybe I'll read a couple of verses from Luke, and I want to talk about the church today. And I don't know how you feel about the modern-day church as a whole, and it would take some extensive study to go to all the churches and see what's really going on these days. And but I think that we're really at a crossroads in the church today, and I say that because men are always on a stretch and a strain to produce something new, something exciting that'll draw the public in here and get their attention. And the trouble is, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself. And so men are always on a stretch and a strain, trying to maybe, you know, they got bouncy castles in the back parking lot and whatever would draw people in. But we forgot something. God is sovereign, and he has his own plans, and he has his own purpose. And so in order for the church to work, we have to put the Holy Spirit in charge. And we have to, and by putting the Holy Spirit in charge, we're going to find that we're going to have to sometimes step out in peculiar places where I can't. Where's my notes? You know, where I can't have my little crutches that help me along, because my memory is every decade gets a little bit worse. Clayton said he can't remember names. Do you know how I know the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and you know how it goes. And so you learn a little song when you're in Sunday school. Now, when I want to find the book, I have to go, you know, Genesis. But what I need is more of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you know, the Holy Spirit is the power that causes the church to run. And I can't really sit still, but it's men with their great ideas, and we forget that God has his own purposes and his own plans, and the true church is that which comes out of Christ. And so I want to read a couple of verses about Mary and Martha here, and from chapter 10 of Luke. And we've all heard them. And Jesus answered and said to Martha, 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 you worry and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And we know that Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. And Martha served the Lord. There's nothing wrong with serving God. I mean, we all should serve God, right? But the Lord was showing us something in these scriptures that it's better to know him than it is to serve him. Amen. And at least if you're going to serve him, you better know him and get your instructions from him. And I believe the Lord wants to work differently these days. And it's as we're willing to step out, launch out into the deep like Peter did, let his nets down, let go of the props, let go of everything we depend on so that we can depend more on the Lord and see a moving of the Holy Spirit in a greater way. And so for me, you know, they let me lead in the worship on Wednesday night. And yes, so I get up there with my guitar and I just wing it. And you know what? And as I do it that way for a reason. That's because, you know, the worship team, they do a beautiful job, and usually there's five or six of them, and they have sheets of music before them, and so they're all singing the same words, you know, that helps a lot, they're chorded so that they shift their chords all at the same time, precisely. They do a wonderful job. I love our worship teams, and they really lift us up into heavenly places, but for me, I can't operate that way. I'm just down there by myself. And if I use the same method, my ear becomes detuned. In other words, I can't just pick up the guitar and play a song. You know, when I play a song, my ear is waiting. It's here's the next change coming, and it makes the change before I get there. And I don't have any music before me. And the ladies say, let's sing this song. Okay. And so I play like I know every song in the book. I don't know any song in the book, and honestly. And but you know what I'm saying? Because I learned to play by ear that way. I learned to change when the music changes. You know, my ear hears that it's time to change. Sometimes I get thinking about the words, and then I find I'm way off base, and I'm on the wrong chord. Okay, don't concentrate. Concentrate on what you're shifting. That's a little bit of thing I don't like about the worship, is that I'm always thinking about when I'm supposed to shift gears instead of worshiping. But what I'm trying to say is that my ear is tuned. And sometimes when we get away from all the props and all the helps, and that we just have to stand alone in the Holy Ghost. And so what I think the church needs as a whole these days is a heavenly Heimlich maneuver that would cause God to give us one and cough up all the man flesh from the pulpit. And, you know, not only do we need to be led by the Lord here, but you guys need to be led by the Lord there. You know, why didn't you take some time this afternoon and pray if God wanted you to share something in this meeting tonight? And, you know, that you should have. And I know the worship team, they come, they practice for an hour, they pray about the songs they're going to sing. But, you know, it's everybody is a vessel of the Holy Ghost. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost. And I believe God wants to take over in the local church. If God's going to break out and do something new these days, he's going to do it in his local church. It's where he achieves his greatest works, is in the local church. Amen. And I was admiring the seven letters. I'm not going to read any of them in Revelation. And what I noticed about them is that these were seven churches, and the Lord had a message for each one of the churches, and he manifested himself in a different way to each one of the churches. He came, he had a different word for them, and those that were getting blessed the most were those who had ears to hear the message that was coming. Amen. They were heavenly messages, and these heavenly messages were tough. They were like listening to Job. They were tough, but you know what? For those who had ears to hear, they had the opportunity to win eternal blessings right here in this earthly battlefield. And, you know, the Lord manifests himself. And to the Ephesian church, I'll just read one. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And he was reminding them that they'd lost their first love, and he wanted them to get back to their first love. And those who had ears to hear in verse 7, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Man, Jesus gave them the opportunity to win eternal blessings, and it was for all those who had ears to hear. And if the church is going to thrive, if the church is going to change, if the church is going to meet the power of God, we got to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, and then we need to react to it. Praise God. And so if the church is in a bad place these days, it's because men are trying to put their great ideas together and to make some new programs so that we can attract people. And if you know one that'll work, I'll be glad to try it. Amen. So we can attract some people and tell them about Jesus. And I don't fault that, but when we substitute that for a moving of the Holy Ghost, the church is going to suffer loss. And we're the church. And the true church has to come out of that which is Christ. And the working of the God is going to be accomplished in the local church. Praise God, in each one of us. And so how we need Jesus, how we need the Holy Spirit, how we need a manifestation of his power, his grace, and of himself. And let's do something a little different, especially in the evening services. What do we got, 20-something people here? Let's start seeking God a little in the afternoon, every Sunday afternoon, to see what God would want you to say in the meeting. And we're going to find out as the Holy Spirit takes over that he might use several of you to say one little thing, and it's going to be like a piece of the puzzle that fits together, and we're going to hear the voice of God speaking to us from heaven. And you're going to find the songs, they kind of line up and minister to us at the same time. And the words that God has to speak to us will go home lifted up because the Holy Spirit is speaking. And I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us every Sunday. And I believe that as a body, you know, and we give the Lord a little time, he wants to use us to develop a move of God in our midst, that the Holy Spirit... And everybody's important. And whatever you have to say might be the very thing that I need to minister to me. And you know, and we need to work in such a way that we God does everything decently and in order as well. And so it's not just stepping out of order, but we have a time of sharing, don't we? And like it's the first hour or so of the meeting. It's a time for worship, for sharing, and giving God the glory. And we may have a word from the platform. The ministers went through all that schooling. We got to give them a little opportunity, right? And pay them a little respect. And so let's work on that. And we may be different, but don't you want God to be in control? Don't you want him to be in the center of the meetings? That's what I want more than anything. I want God to run this church. I want God to be our pastor. I want the Holy Spirit to move people. And as we learn to be led by the Spirit, and it's a learning process. If I had it down pat, I'd be able to teach you, but I'm learning. And whenever I make a mistake, I know about it. And Bill was telling me when he makes a mistake, the Lord really lets him know about it these days. Well, trust me, it takes me a couple of days to get over things when I don't get it right. But I know that the Holy Spirit wants to be in charge. I know that the true church is going to come out of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in each one of us. And so I want to encourage us these days to pray along those lines. Holy Spirit, take over our church. Take over our little church. We're not significant in any way, and we don't have thousands of people that come here, but what we do want to have is you in our center and working through your body to glorify your name. So I just want to encourage you today. You know, we're the cream of the crop. We're not, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but we're not young people anymore. Amen. We're vessels in the Lord. And God wants to use us in a greater way. What greater way than to allow rivers of living waters to flow out of you? What greater way than to be used to bring God's will into his services? So let's stay in tune and spend time with the Lord. And let's ask him, while we sit at his feet like Mary. No, I'm just teasing you. She slipped me a note because our dear friend Joanne Bell was baptized today, and so she always goes on our webpage and listens to the sermons. And so, Joanne, we all just want to say right here at Durham, congratulations, dear, and come home, and we'll rejoice with you real soon. Praise God. How we could serve them like Martha.